Morning.
Morning, everyone. How's everybody? How's everybody? I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. Just thought I'd say that. Somebody asked if I had a joke, any good jokes. And I said, no, I didn't have any good jokes in my sermon this week. But I was reminded of a story of a person, not sure male or female, who found themselves out of shape. Remind you of anybody? And so they were out of shape and they needed to go to the gym. So they signed up at this gym and actually went so far as to get the doctor's permission because they were a little bit elderly, shall we say. So they go to the gym and it was going to be an aerobics class, okay? And so aerobics class for seniors, and the story goes that this person bent and they gyrated and they jumped and they were, you know, basically doing everything under the sun, and they were really perspiring and working up a sweat for about an hour. And then by that time they had got their leotards on and the class was over. Somebody once said, he who laughs last listens slowest. So I think I would probably be that one. We have got the racing season starting next week. So first race of the year that I'll be out at the racetrack is next weekend. And I've been thinking of new ways as I listen to how they present the chapel service and chaplain's presence at various national events. I've come up with a couple of new ways of making it known that a chaplain is available at the racetrack. Hopefully nobody asks for a wedding impromptu, but that is certainly one of the services that is provided. That's next weekend. Did you notice a theme in Debbie's worship leading, basically chastising us on a number of occasions? I was actually quite pleased about that, being chastised about not singing loud enough, because I, having been up here, I always rail on that one. It's better to hear more sound coming from there than up here. And I will say that more sound up here should make it easier for you to sing out there. So we were chastised on that. And then we were chastised on the bulletin, which is also a good thing that I'm reminding us of. And I'm going to carry on that theme with this message about the sheep and the goats. And I'm going to chastise us well. So that was good that you picked up on that. I appreciate that. Let me start with reading a long passage here from Matthew 25, 31 to 46, which is all about the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they would go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Those are harsh words, but it begs the question, are you a sheep or are you a goat? You know, we can forget about understanding prophecy entirely. It's not an issue. We can forget about, you know, which days are more important than other days. Forget about speculating about any obscure biblical knowledge. We can forget about all of that. Because when the rubber hits the road, this is what it all comes down to in the end. Whose job is it to take care of the poor? Whose job is it to feed the hungry? Whose job is it to take care of those who are downtrodden? Whose job is it to visit those in prison? These are tough things. These are really hard things to wrap your mind around, but they're even tougher to get up and do something about. You know, when we had the elder panel, this was sort of one of the questions that was posed that Debbie answered really, really well. You know, how do I know when I give money to somebody that I'm actually helping them and not just enabling them, right? I go through that all the time. You know, I see somebody on a median with a sign that says they're, you know, just looking for, you know, help to get through the week. Or I pass somebody on the street and I study them. And I look at them really, really hard. And I try to read their heart. And I can't. We can't read the hearts of those people. Now, I will say, not everybody who's begging is entirely destitute or the same as the other. There was a story in the news in Victoria where they followed a whole bunch of people because they seemed to be the same people on the street corner in the same days. Many of them were simply there supplementing whatever benefits they were getting from the government. It was a thing that they were able to do. And that was true in Jesus' time too. Because if you were crippled and lame, alms was the only way that you had to earn a living. So this message really hits home for me personally. Let me tell you a story. When I was working at the radio station a number of years ago, this is Broadway and Ash, right? So there were a couple of different eateries around there, but one of my favorites was Wendy's. Square burgers, I like. And so I'm at Wendy's, and in comes this guy. Stereotypical homeless street person. Smelt bad, dressed bad, and he's going from table to table to table asking for money. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I hope somebody gives him some money before he comes to my table. Seriously, I'm thinking that. And then he gets to a table where these two young guys are, and he said, one of the guys at the table says, I don't have any money, but what do you want? And they walk up, and he buys them a burger and a drink, or whatever it was. And I thought to myself, he's a better man than I by doing that. Because I didn't want to deal with it. I was a goat. I recently read an editorial on this very question, so it was timely that it came up at the elders panel too, because it affects all of us. In every church, every Christian around the world, everybody has to deal with this. It's an important question that Christians have to ask. What did Jesus mean when he talked about the poor in Matthew 25 there, the sheep and the goats? What was he really getting at? And knowing, this is important too, something that Debbie brought up in her answer, knowing that what Jesus said, that the poor will always be with us, to a Christian, that's an opportunity to help. That's an opportunity that we should not shirk or run away from. Our God, I believe, is a God of personal responsibility. I am accountable for my sins. I'm not accountable for the sins of others. Personal responsibility. And in that regard, I'm not held responsible for the sins that are committed with the money that I give. My job, as Jesus said, is to help the poor, feed the hungry. What they do with money is really up to them. Now, there are some who would suggest, you know that old cliche, I gave at the office. It's a way of sort of throwing the responsibility or the burden of care somewhere else. So there's many who might suggest that I give to the government to help the poor. Or worse yet, that I give to the government so I don't have to help the poor. The government has all my money. That is, in my view, a very liberal view of Christianity. Also one that sort of focuses on Christianity being akin to socialism. It's a teaching that comes from South America, where it really grabbed hold through liberation theology. But as I've come to learn over the years, our faith should inform our politics, but our politics should never inform our faith. So, does the Bible instruct us simply to pay our taxes in order to help the poor? Is that really what the Bible or Jesus told us to do? Well, let's take a look and see. The reality is, the only thing that Jesus says about taxes, he could have said a lot. I didn't have a joke planned here, but do you know why sharks and tax collectors are okay in the water together? It's a professional courtesy. The only thing Jesus said about taxes is, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Right? That's all he says. He never says anything about how high the taxes should be, how low the taxes should be, or what the taxes are supposed to be used for. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, he doesn't tell his followers that the government is supposed to take care of the poor. No, he commands his followers to take care of the poor regardless of how many taxes they pay. It's just the way that it is. And he says a bunch of other things to us, and I'm going to go through some of those scriptures right now. Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Next, Matthew 5:42. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Next, in Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again in Luke, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Luke 14:12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And lastly, in Luke 3:11, "And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.'" So Jesus had an awful lot to say on this subject about taking care of those who are less fortunate than ourselves. But you know, as you skim through all of those verses, here's some words that you never hear Jesus say. Government, state, policy, law, tax. Jesus never includes any of those things in what he tells us to do, even though all of those things existed in his time. So we can't say, well, that was then and this is now. Now we have people to take care of the poor. No, they had people to take care of the poor back then. Jesus wasn't addressing that. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but we are to help the poor, the needy. So Jesus never established, never suggested, or never endorses any kind of government, state-sponsored system to do that job. It's not there. We can't sit back and let somebody else do that job, take care of that. Jesus actually makes it much simpler for us, a whole lot simpler. He puts the onus not on politicians or bureaucrats. He puts the onus on us, you and me. Christ wants you and me to take our own money and give it to those in need in the community. Now, this is hard. This is really tough. Tough for me, because it really calls us to be reckoning with how we're handling our money. And are we really doing anything? Am I really doing enough, let alone anything? And it's also worth bearing in mind that it doesn't matter what the tax rate is, whether you feel you're paying more than you should or whatever. No, I think you're way ahead of yourself there, Dad. That slide doesn't come up for a while. By paying your taxes, you're not addressing what Christ tells us to do. It's certainly not, you know, that obligation fulfilled by sitting back and letting somebody else do it, or somebody who's richer paying more taxes saying that, well, we should distribute the wealth. We need the rich to pay more. That's what we need. Really, it doesn't matter what Bill Gates is paying for taxes. It's none of our concern what he's paying or what he's doing with his money. That's between Bill Gates and God. What's between God and me is what I'm doing with my money. Right? And if I'm keeping most of it for myself, regardless of how I justify it, then I'm not fulfilling what Jesus told me to do with my money, to help those who are more in need. If I'm sitting and living comfortably, and my neighbor is dying because of the weather or whatever, there's a reckoning to be had for that. It's a hard saying, I know. It's hard to hear. As I mentioned, it's hard to act on because it does require that we do something. I didn't say this. Jesus did. Just as an aside, we hear that, you know, the rich, we always hear this on the news. The media likes to focus on this. The rich should be made to pay more. There was a study from the Pew Research Center in the United States back in 2014, fall of 2014. I'm not sure what you call rich, but they had at the top end anybody making over $250,000 a year. I know I've never made $250,000 a year, so I guess I'm not rich. But anybody making over $250,000 a year represents 2.7% of the income tax forms filed. So just under 3%. That 3% represents 51.6% of the taxes paid. So when you hear we should let the rich pay more, how much more? And should that be a concern of ours? I don't believe that it should. You know, we should not be blaming the rich for the problem of the poor and then personally doing nothing about it. It's clear to me in my study that Jesus advocates for personal charity, not governmental charity. Prepare taxes, but we personally have to be charitable. So the big question then becomes, why? Why did he do that? Why wouldn't Jesus, since he already said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus knew that the tax money was going there, and they hated tax collectors. Why wouldn't he have said something about that? Opportune time. Lots of places that he could have said something about it. Why did he not say it was the government's job to take care of the poor? Why does he put the onus on individuals and not the state? I believe strongly that it's for one reason. Love. That's the reason. The goal is not to eradicate poverty. Jesus said the poor will always be with us. There will always be somebody who is destitute, always somebody who's lost everything, always somebody, you know, on the streets because of a fire or whatever. But governments today treat poverty like it's an illness that they can fix, that we can get rid of. You know, we'll build houses for everybody and get everybody off the street, and then they'll all have houses, and then we won't have to deal with this anymore. Well, there's even places now that have a basic income that they send to everybody in the state, I think it is, you know, or the city. So they just send you money. Nobody's poor anymore. You know, all through history, man has tried to solve this problem in a way that Jesus said can't be solved because the poor will always be with us. The goal is that we love one another. That's the thing. And this speaks to the third process point of our vision statement, where we love all. How can we not love all when Jesus died for all? And if we love all, really, and I'm speaking to myself here, if we actually do love all, why aren't we doing more personally, if we can, to help? I know I can. Some of you may be just maxed out. And that's great. That's perfect. That's what Jesus wants. But I know I'm not there. And I ask myself all the time, what else can I do? The goal to love each other. You see, that's why Jesus commends the woman in the temple. She gave out of her poverty just a little tiny bit. But Jesus says that's way better than these rich people just giving from their wealth. This was out of love that she did this, not out of duty or responsibility. Big difference there. It comes back to this. We love one another. We love all. A person is not experiencing love in the welfare state. There is no love in taxation. There's no, you know, love in bureaucracy and all of that stuff that happens with government doing everything or trying to do everything. It's dehumanizing. A person is not experiencing the fruits of love when they cash a monthly check. Basically just a number in the system. You get the check, and that's that. But based on my reading of Scripture, this does not appear to be what Jesus had in mind for us, His followers. As a matter of fact, we are doing the opposite of what Christ commanded when we neglect the poor in our communities. And then we trust the government to take care of them. Now, there's lots of ways that we can do this. You know, when I talked about that person in Wendy's, or when you walk down the street and you see people, you know, begging, I'm not suggesting that every one of them is somebody that you give money. Just, I mean, we there are other ways, if you feel more comfortable, of giving to organized charities that do help them, right? There's lots of ways that we can do that. So it's not a matter of feeling guilty every time I drive by somebody who's asking me for money. But we do have to do something. Feeding them is important, but it's not the whole point. That's the physical point. The whole point is that we love our fellow man. Right? I've always been haunted to some degree by the emails I get from Mabel. She's not here, so she doesn't hear this. At the end of all of her emails, she has as part of her signature, "Our job is to love our neighbor. God's job is to call our neighbor." So, from that, I know God's already called that person because He sent His Son to die and rise again. Am I doing my part of that sentence, loving my neighbor? I'm forced to ask myself that question. Am I doing all I can? And if I answer honestly, no. But I'm trying. Remember that story in Wendy's? I think it was probably about 5-6 months ago. I was at McDonald's this time. You might think that I eat out at fast food places a lot. It's not entirely true. But I was waiting to go to a store that hadn't opened, a comic store. So I was killing a few minutes. And I saw this character. Again, didn't look flush with money. But he's sitting at the tablet thing, and he's trying to press, and he's trying to get something, and nothing's happening. And so he comes over to me, and he says, you know, if my card's not working, can I spare a couple of bucks or something? I said, well, here, let's go and see. What would you like? So, coffee and a muffin is what all it was. Coffee and a muffin. So I tried to learn from that previous experience, right, that there's ways. You know, Debbie mentioned about carrying a free coupon for something, right? If you feel uncomfortable giving money, there's lots of other ways that you can help those people in need. The thing is, we need to do it. And I don't tell you that story to blow my own horn, right? Because it's a small baby step in a long process. But baby steps are the beginning of change. So hopefully I will have learned from that. And I share that story so that we can all maybe do things differently. I'm working on it. Let's remember, paying our taxes as we are compelled to do is not love. I know we love it when we get a refund. That's always good. But when we're compelled to pay our taxes, this is not something we do out of love. Cheering for the entitlement system is not something based on love. To love is to go on our own and do something personally. To give. To give of what you have. To give of yourself. Give of your time. And to give of your own money. All of those things. That's what Jesus wants of us. And it takes a different form for each and every one of us. But it takes action. Not just thinking about it and feeling that that's a really good sentiment. We don't sit back and let the government take care of everything, saying, I gave at the office. What Jesus wants is for us to help, to be there. And I haven't even touched on visiting those in prison. That gets even harder. There was a guy, Paul Jones, in Victoria, who got so busy taking that on as his mission that we hardly ever saw him at church. He was visiting people in prison, and he just felt totally comfortable doing it. I'm not there. He bless him. I mean, what a thing that somebody feels that they can do that. But we do have to do something, each of us, right? That's what Jesus wants. So, am I a sheep or a goat? That is the question I leave you with today. Are you a sheep or a goat? I know from this day forward, I will certainly be working harder and harder to be a sheep and not a goat. How about you? Let's pray. Lord God, God Almighty, we thank you so much that you have called us, that you have taught us, that you have shown us through Jesus' experience what it is that we are to make of our Christian walk. And while we don't have the weight of the cross that Jesus did, we do have a cross to bear. And part of that is living out our Christian values in a way that we follow Christ. It's not always easy. It's always a challenge. It's always got distractions. But we thank you so much that the Holy Spirit that you have given us can strengthen us, can stir us to do the things that we need to do and fight against the physical pleasures that take us away from our calling. So we thank you very much for the words that we hear today. Help us to, in whatever way works for us, put these words into practice so that they're not just words on a page or words on a tape or a computer screen, but actually things that we do. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of helping the poor, the needy. Show us the way. Open our eyes and our hearts to follow. And we thank you for all that. In Christ's mighty and holy name, amen.